Good day to you. God bless you. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back on our Father's Word? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. We're going to pick it up there. Remember, let's get the setting back again. Paul stipulates in verses 1 and 2, we're going together in a great cloud of witnesses, which is colloquial Greek, which means we're going together in a large group to run a foot race. You don't fly to race on the ground. And then he tells us how to win the race. You win the race by casting off every weight. That means every sin, every weakness that you possibly can. Get rid of that stuff. And then he goes on and he says, if God loves you, he's going to correct you. And your earthly father may correct you to the best of his judgment, but God always corrects you for your betterance. It's for down the road when you know you're going to do better. So here we go with, if Father does not correct you, he's already written you off in part until you change your ways as not one of his children. That's not a good place to be. So having said that, let's pick it up, if we may, in chapter 12, verse 10. That's the thought. We're running a foot race, but it is spiritual in as much as you cast off all sin to win. Verse 10, chapter 12, the great book of Hebrews, the word of wisdom from our Father, and it reads, for they verily for a few days chasten us, this is your earthly father, after their own pleasure, to the best of their ability, according to their own judgment. They do the best they can. But he, that'd be our Heavenly Father, for our profit. Never just a good guess. It's always for your profit. That we might be partakers of his holiness. That you can be part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God. How precious that is that Father loves his children enough that if you get off the track a little bit, he's going to straighten your case out. When he ceases that, you're in a heap of hurt. You've got trouble. But it is true, your earthly father to the best of his judgment. But God always, anytime he corrects you, it's for profit for you, so that you enter that realm, that sphere of being with him and he protecting you, spiritually speaking, you're going to be ahead in the race. That's what it takes, his Father's love and his understanding. Verse 11 to continue. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Yeah, that's good. But grievous, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. In other words, that to be exercised by what? The training of God, where he trains you to do what you should do, to be blessed, to have his hand upon you. And certainly, it hurts for a moment, but it's well worth it. The Father does it because he loves you and because it's for your profit. It will always gain you a lot of ground in the race, whereby you are an overcomer, whereby you can succeed. But peace is what you search for. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And when you're in the true word, you will find that peace. It will come in your life. And it is joyous, that part. Verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, if you have a sad sack that everything is woe, 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 try to pick them up. Try to give them a good word and pick them up a little bit. Let them know there are better things in life than worrying. or complaining or finding being unhappy. And also, those that are weak-kneed, that's to say, that are a little weak, they hate to stand up to something. Give them courage as best you can from the Word of God. Document it, giving them strength and the willingness to stand up and to be a Christ man, a Christ person, that's to say a Christian, male, female, or child, that God can say, there goes one of my children, how I do love them. That's how you find that peace, and that's how you train yourself, discipline yourself in the Word of God. It is so very, very valuable, and it will yield peaceable fruit. And peace is where you want to go. There is a lot of sadness in the world. You don't have to look all that far to find it. And unfortunately, being always with your hung down head, you're grieving about something, maybe your own failure. Well, that doesn't help. Count your mistakes, correct them, exercise yourself in doing what is right, and be blessed by the living God. Verse 13, to continue. Verse 13 reads, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. You make paths, you're running a race. If you don't stay on the correct path, you're going to lead a lot of people astray, way out in the boonies. And guess who's responsible? God holds you responsible. So you want a straight path, and that straight path, you find that way in the Word of God. That is pleasing to God brings profit. That is pleasing to God, you're not going to lead somebody astray. This is why it is so very important that when you teach and when you plant seeds, you do your homework well. Because there's a lot depends on it. There responsibility goes with that, and you are responsible. He makes that very clear here when he says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Take them in the right direction where God can raise them up, but don't be guilty of false teaching. How God hates that. You might say, well, I didn't know God hated. Well, he does. It's obvious, even like from the first chapter of Ezekiel 13, he hates false teaching. Verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You always follow peace with peace. Don't be a troublemaker. And do it in holiness. That means that's pleasing to God. That makes such a great difference in one's life, is to be pleasing to God and have His blessings. You can have it the other way, where He ignores you, puts you off to the side until you can grow up, or you can be pleasing to Him and follow the peace that He gives, an open road. And if you train yourself in that road, and the training and the exercise is very necessary to that's where the word discipline or a disciple comes from. Be a disciple of the living God. Know the Word of God, that is true, and share it. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, always beware of a root of bitterness. It'll come up, you nip it in the bud. You get rid of it right away. Because if you let it take root, it will destroy many people. It will, I'm not going to say destroy, but it will hurt many people. And there's no reason for it. This is why you exercise and train yourself, discipline yourself in the Word of God, so that you have that Word, and that Word is true, and you're following it. And how precious that is. You're not going to have it, but I'm going to take you to Deuteronomy 29. We're going to pick it up with verse 18. Listen carefully about bitterness. Do you know how it springs forth? Verse 18 of Deuteronomy 29. Lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, a root that grows up that's poison. It's bitterness, and is bitter. what does this actually mean? Beware of religions. I'm not going to judge churches or religions. That's God's Word will assist you in deciding what you should be following. But he says this, he makes this very clear. You better be very careful. You better stick to God's Word, God's truth, and not a bunch of hearsay from some tribe that maybe not doesn't even worship God. Verse 19. And it came to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he blessed himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart, to add drunkenness to thirst. In other words, going from bad to worse. That's what you do to yourself when, unless you follow the living Word of God, the very Word itself. You have to nip that bitterness in the bud. Do not let it take root in your family, in your life, or in your church. Verse 20. The Lord shall not spare him, but then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man. And all the curses that are written in the book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. That'd be a bad place to be. But the reason I wanted to cover that is to show you how dangerous a root of bitterness can be. It may look very innocent when it first starts growing and takes root, but those roots will entangle lives until it's very difficult to cut them loose from it and get them back into the true Word of God. So bitterness is a waste of time. Bitterness comes by neglect. Bitterness comes by following other religions that differ from the true Word of God. I'm not judging, but anyone can at least have the wisdom to know whether you're in God's Word or out. That's pretty simple. So, therefore, you train and exercise yourself, and you learn how to nip bitterness in the bud. Don't let it grow. Verse 16, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Do you know what this word fornicator is in the Greek? It's pornos. It means one that sells themselves. It means a male prostitute. It's only used about twice in God's Word, but here it catches up. And that's exactly why God hated Esau and loved Jacob. Because Esau sold himself. He would not. Follow God's plan, and he always dishonored our Heavenly Father. Verse 17, for you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, had it made, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And you might say, well, why wouldn't God listen to him if he sought it with tears and truly repented? Well, it would show that you were not familiar with what he actually did. Who did Esau repent to? It wasn't God. It was his own father. In Genesis chapter 27, he begged for forgiveness and begged and repented, but his father did not have that power nor authority. It was God he should have been talking to. It's God he should have been listening to. But no, that wasn't in the books for Esau, because he was a male prostitute, and he sold himself, his birthright, and his right to the eternal kingdom. What a loss. And you know, it shows how you place value on things. The world is a short-term thing. I'm talking about this eon of time. I'm not talking about the terra firma. But this eon of time is a short-lived thing. It's not going to last forever. And if you trade your soul for a better life here and cast your soul away for the future, you're in a heap of hurt, my friend. Because it is that eternal peace that comes even today, the blessings of God for those that obey him, not as Esau was. Not he begged his father, and it was too late. The inheritance had already been given to his brother. Verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that's Mount Sinai, and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. You're running this foot race, but you're not out in the desert and you see that stormy mountain where it frightened the house of Israel. They saw it, and they did not want to hear that voice anymore. But do you know what Moses did? He bravely marched right to the top, right to the flaming bush. Verse 19. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. What a sad state of affairs. That after being delivered from Pharaoh, that they couldn't enjoy the voice of their own father. Was it sin? Was it guilt? Was it things they hadn't cast aside? Well, it's good to ponder. Verse 20. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so it was that God was... It angered him that they did not want to hear his voice. He wanted to be our king. Oh, no, but we had to have an earthly king, one we could see. We couldn't trust a king that had all the power, though he was in a different dimension. But God frightened them. But thank God, God sends a hero. And who was it? It was Moses this time. So it is. Let's go with the next verse, verse 21. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But that didn't stop him. He still went. He went to the flaming bush. He talked to our father. You might say, well, did Moses do that because he wanted to be some great leader? No, he did it for the people. He did it so that he could take God's love and his message to the people so they could find freedom, so they could be free souls, not captive in Pharaoh's army and enslaved in his temple building, but free indeed. And Moses took the lead, not for himself, but for the people, the children. Verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and in unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. They are our friends, our loved ones. You don't have to fear them. It's Satan you want to fear. It's weakness you want to fear. It's ignorance, basically, that will lead you astray right down Primrose Lane when you, instead of setting a straight course where you can win the race, you end up listening to a bunch of gobbledygook and you're out in the boonies before you know it. And certainly this group is not going to have anything to do with you. God and the heavenly angels. Verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. That's God's elect. They were picked first. Which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Just is Zadok. That's those, the priest of the Zadok, or God's election. And so it is that the firstborn, the first chosen, you can find documentation in Romans chapter 8, beginning with about verse 26, which says, you don't even really know what to pray for, but as one of God's elect, he's going to intercede in your life. And inasmuch as you were the firstborn, he will lead and guide you from even back when you stood against Satan in the first earth age. That may sound strange to some. If so, put it on a shelf and let it sit. But here we have the spirits of just men made perfect that obey God, that love him. It's not that difficult. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's the go-between. And to the blood of sprinkling, his blood, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel's blood cried out from the ground for vengeance. And so it was. And Cain was responsible. But Christ's blood covers and brings forgiveness and on repentance when one deserves it. And certainly the fact that he, you might say, well, he's not with us anymore, you'd be very wrong. He's sitting at the right hand of God, Emmanuel, God with us. And he is our go-between. He doesn't rule between you and the Father. You don't need one there. He judges between you and the world and the things that come upon you from the world to assist you and to bring you into that peaceable place of winning this race. Why? Because you've cast off those things that interfere with winning. Every weight. Verse 25. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, if they escape not that listened to Moses, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, if we turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is what? He's the Word. He's the living Word. And when you turn away from the living Word and go the way of men, then you turn your own self away from God, heaven, and the protection that is there for all people who believe on repentance, to receive that salvation, to receive that glory of being a child of God. Therefore, whomsoever will, you don't want to turn your back on that. And so it is. Verse 26 to continue. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. So, what does this mean? It means there's another great shaking coming. It's called the second advent. And then, if he's going to shake the earth, how do you prevent being shaken? By being on a solid foundation. By being on the rock. And that rock is Christ. And you're being in Him, with Him, and for Him. That you stand upon Him. You love Him. You stand by Him, for Him, and with Him. He is there ready for you to hear you, to always be there for you. And certainly God intends to shake not only earth but heaven. He's going to shake Satan and his 7,000 little angels out with him. It is written in Revelation chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. And woe to those that are on earth, because he has but a short time. Unless you're on the rock, and that rock is Christ. When you're on that rock, you cannot be shaken. You are unshakable. And to be unshakable is a good thing, because you escape that is coming, and it is coming. Verse 27. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made. That those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so it is. Psalms 102 gives you a good researching point on this. Of what remains, God's elect will remain. And all those that believe and accept Christ, that repent of their sins, will enjoy that as well. What a precious time we live in, knowing that you are immune. The truth itself has inoculated you to make you overcome the shaking of the end times and put you in solid condition, whereby you can withstand the blows that come on this earth with pleasure, doing God's work all at the same time. What a time to live is in this generation of the fig tree, where all these things are consummating into the end of this age, as it was promised of God in Mark 13. When you see that parable of the fig tree come to being, all prophecies shall be filled before this generation passes. And so it is. Verse 28 to continue. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace. Let that love flow. Whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, godly reverence. How could you not love Him? How could you not follow Him? When He provides that place of safety for you, who's going to do the shaking? God is. And you're God's children. He's not going to shake His own children. He has a special place for them. And it's called the unshakable place. It's the rock. That rock is Christ. Wherever we've had so many witnesses to this Daniel in the lion's den. I mean, he overcame. The three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, they weren't shaken. They weren't even singed. Why? Because God had his hand upon them. And that's what he's telling you here. I have my hand upon you. You have nothing to fear other than the fear of the world itself if you should allow it. Don't. Verse 29 to complete the chapter. For our God, that's our Father, is a consuming fire. This word consuming means a destroying fire. It consumes. And that doesn't belong will be consumed away. That's as it should be. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, 9-3 will give you the same story. Our Father is a consuming fire. Not hellfire, but a consuming fire, which will be hell for a lot of people that do not make the cut, that do not come to the understanding of nipping the bitter root in the bud and letting peace prevail in your community, your family, and yourself. It's there for the asking, for the living, for the training, for the exercising yourself in the Word of God. Don't miss the next lecture. We'll complete the book of Hebrews. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We have one judge, and he does not need your help. You have spiritual discernment. Use it. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always good. Got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. God knows what you're thinking. Do you know what he wants from you? He wants your love. If you want his love, you be generous with yours. Let him know. Speak it out. Talk to him. That's what prayer is. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, in question time, we're going to go with Gordon from California. Is it possible that the world is going to think that Satan is God because God was here as Melchizedek and no one knew it? Or something like that. Well, read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. It states very clearly that Satan, the son of perdition, that means the son that perishes, that's Satan, will stand in the holy place in Jerusalem claiming to be God. So there's no ifs, ands, or maybes. He will claim to be Savior. He will claim to be God. And those that are not equipped to know that the false Christ shows up first, they're in a heap of hurt. And they're going to be deceived if they're not very careful. Maybe you can better understand then why it says in the book of Revelation, the whole world whores after the false Christ. Why? Most of them are not trained. They're not exercised in the true word of God. So it's very simple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, Satan will stand in Jerusalem claiming to be God, and many will believe him. Mark from Nebraska, what is a sin unto death in 1 John 5:16? Is adultery, incest, rape, or any of other sins punishable by death in the books of the law, erased with repentance, or will those sins be weighed against your works at judgment despite repentance? You know, you're asking me to move in a point of judgment, and that's God's place. Don't ever try to judge in God's place. Now, let me ask your two-part question, because actually it is. In 1 John 5:16, it's talking about the unpardonable sin, which is for one of God's elect that know better. They know he's Satan and refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them, as it is written in the great book of Luke. If they refuse him, then that is unpardonable. But on the other law, that deserves capital punishment still must be tried by God in heaven and will be. Okay, Lucille from Georgia. Pastor, please give me scripture to find the prayer, "The Lord is my shepherd." Well, that's you're quoting Psalms 23. You know, many people think that Psalms 23 is a psalm of death. Psalms 22 is the psalm of the crucifixion, death. Psalms 23 is the psalm of eternal life. That if you walk after the shepherd, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me in by green pastures. Meaning, he always produces enough food from the word of God that I have no problem. So I think that's what you're looking for. Kathy from Michigan. In Ezekiel, it says you can talk to your mother, father, brother, or your unmarried sister. Is there a verse that says you can go to your wife or husband? Absolutely, it's closest of kin. They are, in God's words, they are not two. They are one. Okay, and so it is. You cannot divide one at that time. Verna from Texas, I love you and thank you. Well, we return that love. Is it wrong to have a picture of Christ in your home? Of course not. You know, when something becomes an idol, the definition is really quite simple. It's something you worship other than God. You do not worship the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes in the office of Savior. And you love him for the fact he came in the office of Savior. But he also is in the office of Emmanuel. And so it certainly does not become an idol, because you still take the word, you love it, you study it. George from Rhode Island. I've heard say God does not like for us to chant the scriptures or prayers. I do not remember the reason you gave. Can you please repeat? And also, if it is documented in the Bible. God bless you all. Well, thank you. He sure does. Of course it is. Repetitious prayer is what it's listed under, which means chant. And the reason I feel, my opinion, that to chant, he does not like it, is because you do not have your spiritual body involved in that. You got your flesh body in it. And you're really letting the flesh speak instead of your inner being. He didn't like that. That's what a chant is. Okay, Curtis from California. What is the difference between an apostle and a disciple? An apostle is a sent one, meaning he's one that is well-trained, disciplined, and God can trust him to go out and do an apostle's work. A disciple, you've heard me say it, our word discipline comes from disciple. You're disciplining yourself still in the Word of God, which prepares you to be able to go out or to be a sent one. A sent one is one that is qualified to handle the Word of God. Gerald from Washington, how do you know during end times when a few persons, one will be taken and one will be left behind? Please give me scripture to find this in the Bible. Well, one of the main places would be Matthew 24. But you know, God's Word is pretty simple in its teaching ability. What is the subject going on in Matthew 24? The end of this world. That's what Christ was answering. And in Matthew 24, he gives you all seven things that are the seven trumps and the seven vials. But then he mentions that the Antichrist will come and he will deceive many. And naturally, because the Antichrist comes first, the first one taken is taken by Antichrist. God respects those that stay in the field working with the real truth, awaiting for the true Savior, not the one mentioned in a four question in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He's a fake. Okay, Nathan from Louisiana. My question is the one world system already or beginning to start? And when it does, can you please explain to me about the deadly wound it receives? And is that when Antichrist comes to heal it? Well, it'll be just prior to that. It is a political system. In Revelation chapter 13, when something is given to you as multi-headed, it means it's political. It's a political organization. And one of its political heads is wounded. Doesn't mean a person is. It's the organization, the system. But then presto, in the same verse, verse 4, the dragon appears, which is Antichrist, and heals it. It's a done deal. That's how it will happen. Harold from Canada, could you please explain these verses to me? If Satan is Satan here at the same time as the two witnesses, in which order do these events occur, and do they witness for 3.5 years while Satan is on earth? The time was shortened to a 5-month period. And we know that the two witnesses' time is given in solar, that's days. And 1,260 days before it was shortened is about a 10-day longer period than 42 months, moons, night, that Satan has in Revelation 13, 4. Okay, or five. And so the two witnesses, according to my estimation, will have a short period before the false one appears. Okay, Trudy from Arkansas. My question is about my brother and the mark of the beast. See, he has the mind of a child at 53 years old. My question is, what happens to the beautiful people who don't know better, who can take the mark and never know they are doing wrong? It's marked as innocent, and it is innocent in God's eyes. They are. This is why we have the millennium. Because in the millennium, everyone is in a spiritual body which has no weaknesses, which has no defects. And it gives everyone an opportunity to know the real truth before they make that decision with a full recall of everything, to know exactly what they're doing. Then God, that's why we have the millennium period, a time of teaching. It's not a second chance. There's no such thing as a second chance. But there are some people, such as your brother, that they won't have a chance maybe of knowing the full truth, but they will in the millennium. And they deserve that. They deserve that opportunity. There are many people that have gone to churches all their life, unbeknownst to them, taught falsely. They really didn't have a chance either. They were misled, even though they had the word. So it is a time of reckoning, and with God being judge, of equally bringing everything to tow. Wanda from South Carolina, my question for you, is it okay to be laying down, listening to the word without your Bible open? Will God count that as still seeking him? Thank you. I don't, you know, if you're studying on your own and you're listening to tapes or television or something, then there's nothing wrong with relaxing and studying. Some people can listen and absorb a great deal without the Bible being open. It's a matter of choice. But naturally, sooner or later, you're going to have to go to the Bible to verify. And so it is. But there's nothing wrong with studying. Different people have different appetites. And whatever your appetite is, go for it. It's God calls that training and exercise. Exercising your mind in receiving the true word of Almighty God. Homer from Wisconsin, I have a question for you that I'm not sure of, and I hope you can set me straight on. Number one, in the millennium, the earth is not yet rejuvenated, and the seas are not in the atmosphere as the firmament, and everyone returns with Jesus from heaven. Won't things be a little crowded here on earth? No, heaven is sealed. Not everyone will. Only those that are teachers through the millennium. But you are right. The rejuvenation does not take place until Revelation chapter 21. So the earth remains as in the same condition. I am under the impression that our spiritual bodies in the third earth heaven age will be different than that of the first earth age. That is true. there will be, as the angels, they will not give nor take in marriage. Pete from Arizona, please tell me what chapter and verse will I find Eth Ha'adon? Well, you would find it in the Hebrew manuscripts. I want to emphasize that. Not the English translation. But in the Hebrew manuscripts, the first time, if my memory doesn't fail me, and it usually doesn't, would be Genesis 1:27, when God said, "Let us create man in our image." When he included himself, he included Christ. And concerning Christ is the first time Eth Ha'adam was used. And then in the second chapter, on the eighth day man, which we can call the farmer, but it would be the one through which Christ would come, genetically speaking. And then Eth Ha'adam is used again. But that's the first time of the Savior, and then the parents that would bring the Savior forth. But that's in the Hebrew manuscripts. Mike from California, when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, how many angels came with him? Well, it's pretty well written. You can tell pretty well by Revelation chapter 11, where it stipulates that when the two witnesses die in the streets of Jerusalem and resurrect, that instantly 7,000 fallen angels die. That's who it's talking about. Why? Because they're finished. They are in chains now for destruction. Their judgment has already been. You can read that in the book of Jude, which we'll be covering in a couple of days. And we'll go into more detail on that. But you can pretty well rest assured that as there were 7,000 of God's elect, there were also 7,000 fallen ones. But always remember what seven in biblical numerics means. It means spiritual completeness. Whatever it took to complete that, that's the way it is. But that's a number probably that we need to pay attention to, and that you could expect. Lillian from Pennsylvania, please, could you please tell me if our guns will be confiscated here in the States, and will the Brotherhood take over America? I will be listening for your answer. Nobody. Nobody's going to take over America. We will always control our gates. But why? Because the majority of the house of Israel, not the house of Judah, but the majority of the house of Israel lives in the Christian nations, both in Europe and the Americas. But no one, our Father is still on the throne, whether people like it or not. And he's still very much in control. And our Constitution guarantees our right to bear arms. Many of us are rural people. And we have to be able to protect our own homes and our own property. And we are well equipped to do it. And that's as it should be. In other words, law officers can make a call about an hour later. But most often in a crime, an hour is too late. You've got to be able to handle and take care of business. And thank God we have that right here in America. It is a self-given right. That's why that just as teaching as we do is freedom of speech. Our Constitution is a valuable, valuable document. It protects us in many ways. Always has, and it always will. And, okay, so no sweat. Now, naturally, there are cities that have certain gun laws. And unfortunately, I'm glad I don't live in one of them. And I would not live in one of them. Because they are breaking our very Constitution and bringing a people under slavery. I would never live under that. So, Emma from South Carolina, I would like to know if the people who go to hell, do they burn up or burn forever? Well, they are, God is what? A consuming fire. They are blotted out. Heaven is a happy place. It's not a place of burning fields and people yelling and screaming. You really would not wish to go, would you? To a place where there's a big pit and people burn night and day and scream and yell. That's not peace. But there's an acrostic in the 37th Psalm. If you have a companion Bible, they'll work it up from the Hebrew manuscripts that lets you know exactly what happens to them. They go up in smoke forever and ever, meaning it's over for them. We won't even remember them. If you blot something out, it's gone. And God will not tolerate troublemakers in the eternity. It's not going to happen. They will not be with us. Elliot from Nevada, I know that faith without works is dead. If you affiliate yourself with one of the rapture teaching churches, will you still have faith if you were baptized by them, will you still receive the grace of God, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Please let me know if I am spiritually dead. No, you're spiritually alive. You study God's Word. You know, baptism is not between you and some church, regardless of what someone might tell you. Baptism is between, not even between you and the preacher of some church, or elder or whatever. Baptism is between you and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one Christ, the true Christ, that you were baptized in the name of. So you're in good standing, and don't you ever let anyone take that away from you. And I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. But most of all, God loves you for it. Makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. You can count on it. And He is always our Father, and He stays with us. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, listen to me. Listen good. You stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.